If you have your scriptures with you, I'm going to invite you to turn to our text. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. But to keep your text with you, because we're also going to do a little exploring in Ephesians as well. I've been praying for this service for quite some time and praying for each person who would be here that God would have a message for you. If the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, to your heart, to your mind, a memory comes to you, or something that you identify with in the course of the message, make a note of it, remember it. God's trying to do that for you, especially if it's something that you hadn't thought of in a while. God has something to show you there. And allow that to have its work with you and through you even now and as the days go by. The message title is called Riding with the King, and that does come from a record title from a few years ago that was a blues album. I picked it for two reasons. Number one, because this is about how I got healed from depression, which is the blues. And also, Riding with the King was a guitar player named Eric Clapton sitting in a car with B.B. King. So he was riding with a blues man. And I'm inviting us to get out of the blues and get in the car with the King of Kings. And we'd be riding with that king. So it fits a couple different ways, doesn't it? And God seems to have a way of doing that for us. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. We are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Two very powerful verses. These verses, when you begin to understand them and let them have their work in you, will really affect a powerful change for you. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now that verse contains a lot in it. Verse 7 and also verse 6. Verse 6 asks us to stir up the gift of God that's in us. Years ago, I asked God to do a work in me. I asked Him for a deeper healing and to work and take me to where He needs me to be. He began to do that over time. It wasn't an overnight thing, but I could sense that God was beginning to do something. After a time, God began to work that out, and I said, God, maybe there's more. And so I asked Him to heal some inner pain that I had and to make me the man He really needs me to be, to give me His heart, to establish me as His priest and His co-ruler with Christ. For God can't take raw material and say, go to it. He has to fashion it, as Jeremiah 18 says. Fashion and mold it like a potter does clay. And I asked Him to do that. And one day, not too long ago, about 4 years ago, I asked God to work a deeper work. I'll share with you about that in a moment. In our verse 6 today, it talks about there's a power at work in us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it talks about this power. This week, as I was working on the message, I saw those verses in light of what I'm saying today. And when I saw that, you know, those moments when you get those little chills when something just happens is so powerful, those two verses just made the hair, but stand on my head. And it just gave me chills throughout my body. Listen to what Paul says. He says, that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, the same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. In other words, there's a power at work in us that can raise the dead. Now, if that doesn't get you a little chill, it says when you believe in Jesus Christ, that power's working in you. you don't have to be dead, but parts of you are probably numb and cold at times, and scared and fearful. And that power is at work in you to transform you from one level of glory to the next. And that's a good thing. As a matter of fact, when I read that, I said, you mean the same power that it took to raise the dead is at work in me? Yes. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him for your life, it's at work in you. It's working. Sometimes we can't tell it because we're too busy living. But if we slow down and say, God, work a work in me and show me, He'll do it. Maybe not then, maybe then, but He will do it. He's faithful, I promise. Sometimes you got to be careful what you pray for. But that verse where it says to stir up that gift is the power of God that's alive in you. It's alive in you. Paul says, stir it up. Get it working. Y'all ever work with chemicals? You had to mix two together, and if you didn't mix them, they wouldn't do anything. They'd just sit there next to each other. Sometimes you had to have a catalyst to either heat or water or something else to make them work. Well, that's what he's talking about. Stir it up. Get that gift working. That power of God that raised Jesus from the dead can do some stuff in you. Now, talk about scary. You try that for a little while. You let God just have full way with you, full force, and let that resurrection power start working in you, and you see if it doesn't change you a little bit. I know it can, and it will. It says it's a gift that's indescribable. And what it does is it works God's will and His grace and His power in us, in me and in you. God's working in us. The question is, why is it that we see so many believers who don't have a lot of power in their lives? Jesus even said that greater works than He did, we can do and will. If we unloose that. Just like the man from Gergesa had the chains on him, and Jesus took the chains off of him after he was healed and said, unloose him and set him free. Same way with Lazarus. Cut the grave clothes off. He's no longer dead. Set him free. It's the same power that raised Lazarus that's at work in a believer. But we see believers just the same as everybody else sometimes. Of course, there's nobody in this room that ever heard of road rage. Ever got mad at someone driving like an idiot. Crazy fools out there don't know how to drive. They get their license at Kmart. Y'all don't do that, do you? No, no. No, we don't have that kind of issue. We live grace lives. Bless you for letting me rear-end you. Thank you for ruining my day. Maybe that's how we are. I don't know. But isn't it true that a lot of times God's grace within us is the furthest thing from our mind? Yeah. But why? Why does that happen? And at times when someone says, well, God loves you, He cares for you, those words seem kind of empty and they hurt because you can't really know it. You don't really know what that means. Sometimes those words ring hollow to us and empty. We say, yeah, but what about how I feel? That doesn't help me. And those words, when that happens, there's no power inside to activate them, to stir them up. We know that there's more, but we can't seem to change our minds and the things we tell ourselves, and we end up living powerless lives. When we're younger, we learn self-defense mechanisms. We used to teach this in rehab. A lot of them were like minimizing. You ever heard of that one? Well, it was only $100, Dad. You didn't need that. Well, it was only one time that I hurt somebody. It wasn't that bad. It was only his hand. He has another one. You never heard minimizing like that's only. It's just a little scratch. You never heard that one, did you? My dad heard it one time when I backed our station wagon into a phone pole. "It's just a little scratch on the bumper, Dad." And he went out there and the dent along the side, which was 8 feet long, he said, "You're right. It's just a scratch on the bumper. But it's the whole side that needs replaced that I'm worried about." So I minimize pretty good for a while. It keeps us from getting in trouble or facing pain. Some of y'all use these, right? Sometimes we use the blame game. It wasn't me, it was them, you know. I didn't do it, somebody else did. We used to do that, my sisters and I. They did it, somebody else did it. There's seven of us running around, one of them did it. I didn't do that. You could have chocolate on your face. I didn't get into chocolate. Look, my hands are clean. Their face would be full of chocolate. I did that one time. Said, I wasn't in it. My hands, look at my hands, they're clean. I had a whole ring of chocolate around my face. My mother said, son, yeah. She said, did you wash your hands? I said, yeah. She said, did you wash your face from the chocolate? She goes, no, I wasn't in chocolate. I didn't need to wash my face. Ring of chocolate. Blaming somebody else. You know, we use these things because we don't want to get in trouble. Or denial. I would never do that. I know a friend of mine. She used to say this. I would never, ever do that to you. Right after she did it. I would never do that. I would never lie. Deny. Because she didn't want to be rejected, you know. And we use these things because we try to avoid that stuff. But what it does is it avoids pain and feeling pain. And when you avoid pain or expressing it, it turns into depression. Maybe you don't know this, but joy and pain are in the same box. You shut one off, you don't get the other. You have to have a life of both joy and pain. Someone tells you otherwise, they're trying to sell you something. There is pain in this world. We're going to hurt. And how much we feel that and express it is how healthy we are. If you think about your life, I think about different people in my life that cause issues and pain and things like that. Maybe you'll see faceless pain bringers. You don't even remember who they are anymore. You still remember the painful events. Maybe secrets that you're not allowed to tell in your family because it's too horrible. Or abuse, victimization. Or maybe you were told, you didn't see that, you didn't hear that, and you ain't telling nobody, or I'm going to hurt you. Or you're going to get it. I got that from my sisters a lot. You didn't see what I did, you didn't hear what I did or what I said, and you ain't telling mom and dad, or I'm going to get you. I got that one a lot. Y'all may not have got that one. That can cause you some problems because you don't know for sure what you saw anymore. Well, I didn't hear that. Well, she said I didn't hear it. I can tell you some stories about some times when I heard something I didn't hear. And it was funny, but that's for another time. What about wanting approval or neglect? I was one of those approval kids. You know, I want my dad to be proud of me. I want dad to love me. So I'm going to do my very best in school. Well, everybody else was doing their very best. So guess what? I didn't get it. So I tried being bad. That doesn't work for approval either. But I got some attention. So I tried that a while. But I never could get my dad's approval. Never could get him to come up to me and say, son, I love you, I'm proud of you. Never could get it. Never. Never, ever, ever. Not until I was 25. By then it was almost too late. But I was one of those kids like that. And let me tell you something. Your understanding of your primary caregivers as a child will be your understanding of God until you know who God really is to you. If you see God as mean, wicked, and punishing, you probably had a parent like that. If you see God distant and remote, you might have had a distant mother or father who wasn't there for you. If you had parents that were loving and gracious, your God's more loving and gracious. Until you understand who God really is, you have to shatter those old images. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "When I'm a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. I used self-defense mechanisms. I saw people and adults and God all in the same box. But as a man, and as an older woman, and as an adult, those things don't work anymore. I have to change." Yeah, we try to compensate, but it doesn't work. We try to absolve the pain, explain the inner turmoil. I remember one time a friend of mine and I were arguing. And we never resolved it. And finally he said, "I'm never talking to you again. Goodbye." And the next day he moved to another town. And I thought, good, he's gone. I don't have to get forgiveness. He doesn't have to give it. We're all settled. But guess what? Still didn't feel right. Didn't feel like something was settled there. It never settled that. When you leave things hanging like that, you can say, well, it doesn't matter. They're no longer in my life. Well, it does matter because it's still within me. Whether or not it's in the person who's gone doesn't matter. Sometimes we won't forgive people who are long gone, who are deceased. And we're still angry and unforgiving toward them and they're not even alive. They still control us and they're dead. But they don't control us. It's our thinking about it. And we do that, trying to avoid the pain of actually feeling the hurt of what they did. What's sad is, after a time, the inner turmoil that causes seems to feel normal. You see, some people who think that arguing is a way of life, or how they make a living, they think that's normal. If you're not arguing, you're just not living. That's what they're thinking is. If you're not yelling at someone, they're not listening. That's someone's normal. It's not my normal. I don't go like that. But if you think that's your normal, think about it. Why? Where'd you learn that? You see, your defenses are good until they're not necessary. And when they're not necessary, it makes you look really bad and it creates what Corinthians calls a stronghold. Something that you hold on to for no reason that takes away from your peace and your joy and your fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We keep them. And here's how you know they're a stronghold. There's no proof or evidence that you need them. No sense of validity. I know a guy who's taller than Harry. He's like 6'12", 7 foot tall. I mean, this guy was a gigantic guy. But as a kid, he was short and he was made to feel small. So at 7 foot tall, a little guy can make this guy feel very small. He had never got rid of that, even though he was like twice a guy's height. He couldn't get over the fear that he was less than somebody because he was shorter. And he was 7 feet tall. That's sad. Because his normal is, I'm small and insignificant. Someone would walk up to him and say, "Hey, you know, you're really tall." He'd go, "I don't feel tall. I didn't know tall was a feeling." But it was for him. Because he didn't feel significant. You know, it sounds good to be able to put away those childish notions and to let love reign. But how? How can we do that? What's the process for that? When I was a kid, I was not confident. I would see other kids and I'd say, they're going to be successful, but I don't even know what success feels like. I was comparing myself to everybody and I was depressed a lot. I didn't have any inner strength. Ephesians 3:16 talked about me in the opposite. It said that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In my inner self, I was not strong. People walked all over me. They would fight and I wouldn't fight because I wasn't sure what even fighting was like because I'd never fought. And so I was afraid of confrontation. And I lived in an emotional shell. Afraid. It was amazing that I survived. You know, our self-defense mechanisms, you might say, gosh, we must be train wrecks. Let me tell you something. They worked. You're still alive. You're here. You're breathing. And you're in this room. So they've done something for you. They got you here. Now you have to look at them again. Well, at that age, I didn't know how to do that. I thought that maybe God would somehow, some way, give me the confidence to trust in myself. When someone played basketball, I go, well, how do they do that without being afraid they'll miss? Not sure they'd make it. I never thought, well, they're confident they'll make it. I was always saying, how can they do that without being afraid they'll miss? Because I was always, in my mind, failing. Never could get approval. Things like that would always be in the back of my mind. When Christ came in, I didn't change dramatically. I just became a little more confident in the fact that Christ could do things I couldn't. But the wheels of grace and the seed of the power of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead was planted in me, and things had to change. Or I had to fight God, one or the other. I saw this quickening of the Holy Spirit become very slow. Like I told you a while ago, I was 15 when I got saved. I tried for years after that. In 1984, I fell into a horrible depression, lasted a year and a half. I was happy to make it alive through it, let alone graduate college. But I tried all those pat answers. Christian said, name it, claim it. Cast that depression out in Jesus' name. It has to go. Didn't work for me. I thought I didn't have enough faith. Didn't know enough about God. Must be something wrong with me. Didn't know why I wouldn't leave. Live that way. Off and on, from mild to deep to shallow. Just horrible, horrible for years and years. And I said about 5 years ago, I asked God to make me an evangelist, to heal inner pain. And one day I came up to God in my devotional time when I was pastoring down at First Independent Methodist in Columbus, Mississippi. And my devotional time was about an hour. Every morning I'd make a pot of coffee, and I'd drink it and do devotions and pray before the Lord. Had a word up on the wall. It said, holy. That's all it said. And I'd sit there, and that would be my holy time. On that Monday, I said, God, I'm tired of being depressed. I've tried casting out, trying to claim victory, and it just doesn't work for me. I said, will you heal it? And he said, I'll heal it Friday. That's all I heard. And I said, I need it now. I'm tired. I've been doing this 35 years. I've been sick 35 years with this mess. Get rid of it. At the time I was 38. And it was just amazing to me that God wanted to postpone it. So I got mad at God. And I said, that's the way it is. I'm not coming to this devotional. I'm not drinking my cup of coffee in the morning. I ain't talking to you. And I didn't. All week, I ignored it, I slept in, I did anything I could to avoid that time with God. Halloween night came that week, and my vehicle got egged, and I got mad. Real mad. I was so mad, I grabbed a BB gun. I told some folks after church at Lynn, I grabbed a BB gun. I was driving around town looking for those guys. Called my mother, said, guy egged my truck, I'm looking for him, I'm going to shoot his eye out. Scare him. He egged my truck. She said, that's a little extreme, isn't it? I said, I don't know. I've never defended my truck before. And I was angry. And I didn't know what to do. Finally, I wrote a couple things down in my journal about it, and I went to bed, and that happened to be Thursday night. Very late on Thursday night, I went to bed. Phone rang Friday morning about 9. Wrong number, of course. And I was not going to get up for anything. And God said, it's Friday. I said, I don't care if it's Friday. He said, today's the day I'm going to heal you. I said, you ain't going to do it. You didn't do it Tuesday. You didn't do it Monday. You ain't doing it today. And he said, well, just put on a pot of coffee, then let's talk a while. And I said, I'll do it for the coffee. That's how belligerent and mad I was at God. Because He wouldn't do what I wanted. So I got up only for the coffee. And I sat down, and immediately I sat down, and a memory popped in my head. It was a memory when I was 3 years old. I was living in Chicago at the time, And in that neighborhood, the houses were separated by wire fences in the backyard all the way around. And I had a favorite toy. It was a little Volkswagen bus about that long, blue. Had sliding door on the side, the back gate open, the two passenger and driver doors open, and the steering wheel would turn and the wheels would, you know, rotate. And I loved it. One day I left it outside for a while, went back to get it, and I found out it was gone. A neighbor kid stole it. Two houses down. Well, I went in the house immediately, told my mother. I said, "Mom, neighborhood kid stole my bus." She said, "He did, huh?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "No big deal. Don't worry about it." Well, not getting satisfaction from Mom, I went to my dad. Happened to be home at that time, sitting in the chair, reading the paper and working on his stuff. I said, "Dad." He said, "What?" I said, "The neighborhood kid stole my bus down there." And he says, "Well, it's just a toy. Don't worry about it. I'm too busy right now." And that's all I remembered for years. 10 years ago, I preached about that. And that's where I stopped the story. A couple days later, in my mailbox came a blue Volkswagen bus. And I thought that was kind of sweet, but it just didn't solve the issue that was created. On that particular morning, November 1st, 2002, I said, "God, I thought this memory a bunch of times." He says, "You forgot what happened next." I said, "What happened next?" And then he unfolded the story another minute or so. I walked away from my dad's chair and I pulled the door shut in my bedroom, went onto my bed, and I sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I thought Dad would call the Calvary and ruin that little kid's life. I thought he would at least do something, but he did nothing. In that moment, I said two sentences: "My stuff don't matter and pain don't count." And I lived that way 35 years. With that as my mantra. My stuff don't matter and pain don't count. I had a broken ankle one time. I kept walking on it. I said, "Pain don't count." People would take my stuff. I'd say, "My stuff don't matter." It went as far as my own family. My sisters would get picked on in high school. Most of the time you're supposed to defend your family. But that's my family, so it don't count. It doesn't matter. And I was living like that. And when I saw that moment, I said, "God, why did you show me that?" And then his voice came at that little chair and said, "I would die for you to get your toy back. I would give my very life for you to have that. But I can't. It's gone. And I'm sorry." And I fell apart. I started weeping. And after I was able to gain my composure, this voice in the depths of me had been gone for years, came out. It was a 3-year-old voice, came out of my mouth. I can't even repeat it the same way. But it came out and said like this: "It's okay. I just wanted to know you cared about me." That's a voice that I didn't even know. And that's the voice I needed to have expressed 35 years previous that set in motion this junk that created the unexpressed pain that became my core of my depression, because what I had didn't matter and my pain didn't matter either. And I lived that way. And I can't say in that moment all of a sudden I was free. I was still hurting. I was grieving a bus. 35 years later, I was 38 years old, crying over a Volkswagen bus, like a little baby. When I finally gained my composure, I decided it was a good idea to go out and be amongst people. I went to a restaurant. I don't know if it was a good choice or bad choice. I sat down and a memory popped in my head of 7th grade. Something very painful happened. And I started bawling in the restaurant. Waitress said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I don't know. I quit bawling." And I said, "What is this?" Next thing I knew, something happened from first grade, and the kids were having a snowball fight and just pummeled me. And I remember that popped in my head, and I started bawling again, this time like a first grader. And a waitress says, "You okay?" And I said, "I don't know." I got my composure again and grieved that, and I was trying to eat my sandwich and drink my coffee I couldn't do without slobbering all over myself. I was about ready to leave, and a memory from when I was married and when I was going through a divorce came, and I grieved all over again. For 2 days, this stuff kept coming into my head, and I would weep uncontrollably. Folks, that stuff was stuck in there. I thought I had pushed it out of the way and it was gone, but it wasn't. It needed expressed. And when God moved it out of the way, the thing that had triggered it, a little bitty bus, 35 years like that. And I told that story 2 days later at the church I was pastoring. And for the first time in my life, in the pulpit, I was able to weep. And on that day we had communion, and I said, "I know now that Christ would do whatever it took to take my pain, including shed His lifeblood, so I could be free." And when I took communion that day, it was the most powerful I'd ever had, because I understood it differently. On that day, November 3rd, 2 days after that morning, on that Sunday morning, I tried real hard to remember what it was like to be depressed. And I couldn't even find the place. It was a foreign place to me. I couldn't find it. I tried to make myself feel lousy like I'd always done, and it didn't work. It was gone. What happened? I was validated by the grace of God. You see, what happened on that day when I was three is my primary caregivers, who at that time were like God to me, told me I didn't matter. I was invalidated. Some of us are invalidated by being violated, neglected, abused, scorned, ridiculed, and we all of a sudden realize that we're less than. But it's not true. But no matter how often we hear God loves us as we are, that He has grace for us and cares for us, those words ring hollow. Until you come to that place where that pain and anger can be expressed. God had to do it that way for me. As long as I turned that pain outward, it wasn't mine. But as soon as I owned it, I could give it to God. And say, "God, this is my pain. Will you take it?" Instead of saying, "It doesn't matter." It does matter what you lived through. You did see what you saw. You did feel what you feel. And if you haven't expressed it fully, it's still waiting. And it can paralyze your life. We own our beliefs and choices that we make no matter what age. I did it at age three. A three-year-old's choice ran my life for 35 years. When we use our defenses to avoid pain or the fear of pain, when we can finally own that we're trying to protect ourselves, we can let the pain be real and give it to God. Until we do that, we live other than what God tells us is true about us, that we are free and empowered to live joyous lives. Sad thing is, we see our behavior is normal. If you're not sure, ask someone if there's anything extreme in your behavior that you're not aware of. Think they might tell you? They'll tell you if they know it. If they're not afraid of what you'll say, or ask God to reveal it to you. I thought I was normal. I thought depression was normal. It's not. It's not a part of joy. You cannot know or see those behavioral patterns until they are revealed by God or somebody else. And you cannot have them removed from you until you're ready. Until you have a solid enough foundation to say, God, work in me whatever you need to work in me and work out whatever you need to work out as I'm ready. But Lord, get me ready. And that was my prayer. Get me ready to be an evangelist. Get me ready to heal that pain, whatever it is inside me. And He did it. He did that. Surgery hurts. But after it's over, each day is less pain. And God's surgery removes the junk. Today, I'm asking you to do that. To ask God to reveal those things or to get you ready for a deeper cleansing of your heart and life. When you're ready, the power at work in you yields deeper levels of forgiveness, accepting yourself and other people. When you begin to see that you can't forgive someone, there's some pain stuck in there. You can't accept yourself or somebody, there's some pain stuck in there. When you can't have compassion or understanding on somebody because they're different or you don't understand them, there's pain in there that's not resolved. Scripture tells us we're all the same in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. So when we see distinctions, those are born out of pain. When we begin to let God do that, grace enters in. And you begin to see why 2 Timothy 1:7 is true. Remember that second verse of today's text? It says, He's not given us fear, but love, strength, power, and a sound mind. That's what He's given us. Anything else that is contrary is not from God. There is no room for depression, self-deceit in the kingdom of God. I had no idea until this happened. And I preached it a couple Sundays after that message I'd spoken. And I said, I just learned there's no room for depression in the kingdom of God. You know, there's nobody depressed in heaven. There's nobody miserable there. We don't have to live like that. It says all the power of God that raises the dead is in us now. And that we seat in the right hand of God the Father Almighty in Jesus Christ now. We don't have to live dead. You're meant to ride with the King. Going where a king goes. You don't have to take fear and anxiety and let them drive your life. All things are become new. Everything changes. Ephesians 1:20, the power is at work in you. 2 Timothy 1:7, you have the power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, gives me the power to do them. I can do it. I can rise above. You can rise above. You can do it. These are facts when you believe in Jesus Christ. These are true of you. I'm asking you today to rise up, to ask God for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit on you. If you hear these words from Ephesians chapter 3, these are my prayer and Paul's words that are true about you. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that you would be strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That other junk don't fit. He didn't say that, but it doesn't fit. Only the fullness of God is what you were made for. Why live lesser lives? Why live in addiction and workaholism and suffering and things that just don't work? I'm asking you to trust that the same power which raised Christ from the grave is in you. That it is there and working. That the wheels of grace are turning inside you. What do you want God to do for you? Jesus said in John 15, whatever you ask Him to do for you, unto you, He will do it. He will do it to you. What do you want God to do? Ask Him. I'm asking that whatever the Holy Spirit might show you during this message, that you ask Him to do it now. Folks, I waited 35 years. I'll wait 5 minutes here for you. I'll wait as long as it takes. But it's your time. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that Your love accepts us completely. There's nothing hidden from You, so we don't have to pretend anymore in Your presence. Don't have to hide away. I ask now, Heavenly Father, that Your Holy Spirit would move upon us. And if there's anything that needs healed in our memory, the pain needs to be expressed, whatever needs to happen, Lord, You would do that now. That we would reflect a more pure image of You. Thank You, Lord, that You're able to do that and so much more. And ask You to continue to do the work that You've begun in me. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.